The title to our message today is The Hand That Never, Never, Never Lets Go. So before we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we study thy word this morning, we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, help us to realize and understand that we're not playing games now. This is serious business. We're living in a time of Earth's history just before Jesus is coming. And we do not know whether we will see the light of day tomorrow personally. Help us to take this serious and move forward in faith, surrendering and pleading with you for a converted heart. And we thank you, Lord, for answering prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. A Protestant missionary who worked among the natives in the South Pacific for several years decided to return to the United States for a 9-month furlough. During this time, he planned to visit several churches and raise funds for their island mission. Before leaving the South Pacific, this missionary persuaded a local chief who had converted to Christianity to join him on his trip. This tall chief had an imposing presence with a dark, muscular body that was offset by his broad, pearly white smile. The missionary knew that a living trophy of their mission efforts would greatly impress the church members in North America to give more generously. Excited about an opportunity to see the famous United States of America, the robust king agreed to go with his pastor friend to the mainland. When they arrived, the missionary took the chief from church to church. The missionary would show pictures of the mission station and then parade the chief in his colorful native costume and tell of his conversion from paganism to Christianity. However, as they journeyed between churches, the missionary decided to dress his island friend in typical Western clothing to avoid the gawking of onlookers. It was hard to find a pair of shoes wide enough for the burly native's rough feet, but they finally succeeded. And to make their travel easier, the chief also began to eat American food. But after a 9-month whirlwind tour on which they visited scores of churches across the United States, the Western lifestyle began to take its toll on the Polynesian king. His feet softened from wearing shoes, and he lost a definition in tone in his muscles due to a lack of exercise. Worse still, because the chief was unaccustomed to such sweet, highly processed and refined foods, he began to lose his teeth and suffer frequent stomach ailments. By the time they returned to the chief's island home, he had drooping shoulders and soft feet. Where once there was muscle, there was now flab. He had so many missing teeth and such pale skin that many of his own villagers could hardly even recognize him. He was nearly ruined by soft living. Friends, in the same way that soft food and soft living make us physically weak, a diet of overly refined and fiberless spiritual baby food produces a church full of weak, infantile invalids. Doctors are constantly reminding us that to be healthy, we must have sufficient roughage in our diets. This also applies to our spiritual diet. Unfortunately, many Christians have been gumming baby mush for so long that they are offended by real spiritual food. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. In North America, especially North America, our brains and our bodies are slowly being destroyed by fast food, convenience stores, automobiles, elevators, computers, cell phones, iPads, and remote control. This love for soft, smooth living has begun to even affect God's people, His church. In this age of fast food, everyone wants a sermonette. But sermonettes are for Christianettes. And so to secure popularity among their comfort-loving members, many pastors are falling into the same pattern as those politicians who travel from one district to another, telling everybody what they think will please them. I want to tell you some of the smooth and popular and yet poisonous doctrines of demons that pastors are telling their flocks today. And I want to share a Bible text, really only one text of many texts that surely disproves the devil's doctrine. So it'd be a good idea to get out your pencils and jot down these texts. Now remember, the texts that I share are just one of many that refute the devil's lies. Number one, once you are saved, you cannot be lost. Ezekiel 33:18 refutes this. Number two, it's not necessary to keep the literal Sabbath commandment as long as you are resting in Jesus. John 14:15 refutes that. Number three, the second coming of Jesus might be centuries in the future, so don't be concerned. Matthew 24:33 refutes this one. Number four, as long as you pray over your food, you can eat or drink anything without suffering the normal consequences. 1 Corinthians 10:31 and 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 refute that. Number five, abortion is not really killing an unborn baby. It's just a pregnancy termination. Psalm 139, verse 13, will refute that. And number six, practicing homosexuality is not really a sin. It's simply an alternative lifestyle. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, refute that. Number seven, God is going to rapture His church before the tribulation, so we will not have to experience any fiery trials. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17 will refute that. And number eight, and the last one, Jesus came to save us with or in our sins rather than from them. Matthew 1, verse 21 will take care of that. So in essence, many churches are striving so hard to be politically correct and sensitive to the world that they have become indifferent toward God. Friends, pastors should be calling sin by its right name. You see, the devil wants to soothe our conscience to sleep, lest we should awake to our danger and turn from our sins. He's afraid that we will discover how lethal and deadly sin really is, and then start looking for a Savior. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7:13. He says that sin by the commandment might be shown clearly to be sinful. My friends, if a doctor is so afraid to upset you that he says you have a touch of poison ivy when you really have cancer, then he is not your friend. Likewise, as Christians, we should honestly diagnose sin so that it can receive the appropriate diagnosis and treatment. A friend once told me about his grandfather who smoked. He said, "My grandfather smoked Lucky Strike cigarettes for years. He made a few feeble attempts to quit smoking, but because his health was fair, he was not too alarmed, and therefore not very motivated. And then one day he was admitted into the hospital for a simple procedure and was appalled when he saw a man in the bed next to him who would smoke Lucky Strike cigarettes through a hole in his throat. The man's voice box had been removed due to a smoking-related cancer. That was all the motivation my grandfather needed," he said. "As soon as he understood how exceedingly dangerous smoking really was, he threw away his cigarettes and never smoked since." Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Ministers and church members alike have a responsibility to faithfully and lovingly warn the world around them that there is a heaven to win and a hell to shun. People need to understand that persisting to live a life of sin will end in eternal and irrevocable loss. Now please turn to Ezekiel 37, verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. There it says, "So you, son of man, I have made you, you Midtown Church, and all the members and visitors, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me when I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked, your neighbors, your unsaved family members, to warn them from their way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." That's some pretty tough words from the Lord. Friends, as we near the end of this world, we see the signs very clearly pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is not the time to proclaim smooth things. Every gospel presentation should be saturated with a sense of power and urgency. Isaiah 58, verse 1 admonishes, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins." And that means not only for the minister. That means the members need to lovingly warn their unsaved friends and neighbors too. Yet in spite of that, Jesus has told us that one of the signs of the end is that we will be hearing many people softly singing Satan's lying lullaby, which is, "All you need to do is rest in your sins. Believe in Christ, and you can keep on sinning because your sins were forgiven at Calvary." Now in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3, God says that when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as labor pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now I used to believe that this scripture was speaking only of the world out there. Now I know that Paul was also warning us of conditions within the Christian community. Right within the Christian community. How many times have we heard the phrase, truth can hurt? Well, I've attended funerals where I've had to listen to ministers preach the deceased person right into heaven, even though that person has made no profession of even having knowing or loving God at all. And if you'd ask the minister about this afterward, his response is usually something like this. Well, you know, the family is grieving, and I thought it would make them feel better. Friends, those pastors think that they are doing people a favor by preaching smooth things. But as a result of their carelessness, many others leave the funeral thinking that everyone is going to be saved, irregardless of how they live, or whether they even made a profession of faith. On many occasions, Jesus himself had to say some rough things. Not to be abrasive or to hurt anyone's feelings, no, but for the purpose of saving souls. Jesus said these things because he loved people and he wanted to see them saved in his kingdom. And on more than one occasion, many of his followers turned away from Jesus because of the rough statements that he said. However, even though Jesus made some rough statements, it was how he said them that made all the difference in the world. I cannot improve on the following statement from Steps to Christ, which says, Jesus did not suppress one word of truth, but uttered it always in love. He exercised the greatest tact and thoughtful, kind attention in his interaction with the people. He was never rude, never needlessly spoke a severe word, never gave needless pain to a sensitive soul. He did not censure human weakness. He spoke the truth, but always in love. He denounced hypocrisy, unbelief, and iniquity. But tears were in his voice as he uttered his scathing rebukes. And friends, when you and I love people like Jesus loved people, even our enemies, we will act like he acted. And we will, if we have to say something to somebody, it will be said with tears in our voices, with great love in our hearts. Now, friends, the hard sayings of Jesus were never designed to wound or offend, but rather to save us and help us to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so forth. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses and prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15, verse 2. Now that cleansing and that pruning does not feel good. It hurts. But there is a saying, it says, no pain, no gain. And in Hebrews 12, verse 11, Paul wrote, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. He's right. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are trained by it. Jesus has warned us in Matthew 24:11 that in the last days there will be many false ministers preaching smooth things. That's why we must know how to distinguish between the true and the counterfeit. To take the high, straight, and rough road of biting honesty when most everyone else is sliding down that smooth road, buttered or greased with popular ideas, requires a rare and unusual breed of courage. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we find a story that dramatically illustrates how most people in this world are hungering to hear smooth things. Yet God still has His faithful ones who want to hear and lovingly tell the truth, and to hear the truth at any cost. Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. This is in 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, wanted to recapture the town of Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians, but he needed help in order to take on the superior army of Syria. So Ahab asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah to join him in a campaign against their common enemy. Jehoshaphat said that he was willing to join forces with Ahab, but that they should first seek God's counsel. Well, you remember that Ahab had forsaken the Lord years earlier to worship the pagan god Baal. So he called in 400 hired prophets of Baal to come before the two kings and prophesy. And from their kingly thrones, the two kings watched as the false prophets, with a loud and dramatic display, said, "Go right ahead and fight the Syrians, for you will be victorious." Friends, judging from the outward appearance, it was a very impressive pep rally. But Jehoshaphat remained skeptical and again requested to hear from a prophet of the Lord. With great reluctance, Ahab conceded that there was one prophet of God still living whose name was Micaiah. But he added, "I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." That's 1 Kings 22, verse 8. Nevertheless, at Jehoshaphat's urging, Ahab sent a messenger to fetch Micaiah, the prophet of God. When the messenger found Micaiah, he said to him, "Now listen. The words of the prophets of Baal with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like one of them and speak encouragement." Now here we see that Ahab's servant was advising God's prophet to preach smooth things and to say nothing to the king that would upset him. Micaiah replied, like a good, faithful, true pastor or prophet would, he said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Now, friends, there is a novel thought. Tell the truth regardless of the consequences. Here we see the brave prophet appearing before the monarchs and clearly telling Ahab that if he went to fight the Syrians, he would surely die in the battle. Now Ahab was faced here with a tough decision. Should he believe 400 prophets of Baal who preach smooth things, or one lone prophet of God who delivers a rough message? Now please listen carefully, my friends. Here we see the stubborn and rebellious King Ahab persuading one of God's servants, King Jehoshaphat, to disregard the warnings of God's prophet and join him in the war. After all, how could one negative prophet be right and 400 optimistic prophets be wrong? Just to be on the safe side, though, Ahab thought he could outsmart the Lord by dressing in full armor and staying away from the front lines of the battle. But he learned too late that you can never escape the Word of God. You cannot do it. In the midst of the battle, a stray arrow, I believe it was directed by an angel, A stray arrow, the Bible says, flying through the air, struck Ahab in the joints of his armor, and he bled to death in his chariot. Brothers and sisters, Ahab was killed by embracing the fatal flatteries of false prophets and preachers. Jesus warned, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." For so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's in Luke 6, 26. Woe unto you when everybody speaks well of you. But don't we want everybody to speak well of us? I think we do. But when the world speaks well of you, everybody speaks well of you, take heed, something may be wrong. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way, "Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you." Jeremiah 12, verse 6. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days, one of the characteristics of the church is that members will look for ministers to tell them what pleases a carnal nature, for a smooth, easy religion without a cross. He tells preachers in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 4, and we need to take this serious, potential preachers, teachers of the Bible, church members, preach the word. It says, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word. Be instant in season. Be instant out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now listen to this. With all long-suffering and doctrine. With all long-suffering, that means love. With love, with all Christ-like love in your heart, do these things. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 further tells us, having a form of godliness, but denying its power thereof. And from such people, turn away. In other words, many people want a form of religion, but not the power to overcome their sins. In an effort now to give their members what they want, many churches provide bazaars, bingo, and soothing social programs, but do not preach salvation from sin. That's why the church is here. To bring people to Christ. To preach about sin and what it's doing. What it did to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what it will do to us if we choose to keep living in it. Pastors who preach this way, their sermons are like Saul with no teeth. The sharp sword of God's word is being replaced by a rubber-coated baby spoon. It's no wonder people leave such worship services feeling like they've been feasting on molasses. But afterward, even though it was sweet to eat, afterward everyone walks away sticky and nauseated. Abraham Lincoln was riding home from church in his carriage when his secretary asked how he liked the sermon. "Not very much," said President Lincoln. His response surprised the secretary because the preacher was popular and most people considered him a very gifted speaker. When asked what the problem was, Abraham Lincoln replied, "He did not ask me to do anything great." Friends, the Word of God will always challenge us to press onward and upward to do great things for Jesus. Now, as I am aging and becoming more concerned with maintaining good health, I have found myself reading the ingredients on food labels more carefully. Reading the label is also a good practice for spiritual shopping. If you are looking for a church, read the label. Read the label. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3 says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, Consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So what can we do to resist the temptation of gobbling up Satan's sweet but deceptive delicacies? Well, number one, we need to measure all teachings with the Word of God, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Number two, be willing to do God's will, whatever the consequences. If any man will do his will, he shall know of a doctrine, whether it be of God. John 7, 17. Number three, never accept a teaching just because it is popular. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. Number four, place yourself under a well-balanced diet of spiritual teaching and feed your own soul with God's Word and other inspired writings. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Several years ago, a man living in China bought a microscope. At first, he was thrilled with his new purchase and marveled as he looked at the wonders of creation, flowers and feathers magnified hundreds of times. But one day, he made the mistake of looking at his rice under the microscope and saw that it was crawling with little creatures. Rice was his favorite food. Very disturbed, the man smashed his microscope. It had revealed that his rice had bugs, and he didn't want to give up his beloved rice. Friends, we're all faced with similar challenges. We can either place ourselves under the scrutiny of God's Word and allow Him to boil away the bugs, or else we can turn our microscope of His law out of focus in order to blur our character defects. Those who choose the truth of God over the fancy fables of false teachers and preachers will follow the advice found in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where it says, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves." May our sincere prayer be like that of David, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Now the sun shone brilliantly on the dazzling snow of one of the highest mountains of the Alps as a traveler followed his guide along that narrow path. He had confidence in his guide, and he followed fearlessly in his footsteps, though the track was entirely new to him. Suddenly he hesitated, for the mountaineer stepped across a narrow but very deep chasm, and then, holding out his hand, asked him to take it and step across. Still the traveler hesitated, but the guide encouraged him to obey, saying reassuringly, "Take my hand. That hand never lets go." Dear friends, one greater than any human guide calls upon us to follow Him over the heights of patience and self-sacrifice. And that path is not an easy path. All the way along, Satan has prepared pitfalls for the feet of the unwary. But following our heavenly guide, we may walk with perfect security, for the path is consecrated by the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be steep and it may be rugged, but Jesus has traveled on it, and His feet have pressed down the thorns to make the way easier for us. Every burden that we are called upon to bear, Jesus Himself has borne. Personal contact with Him brings light and hope and power. Of those who follow Him, He says, "They will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." John 10:28, I'm so thankful for that. Nobody, no matter how hard they try, no matter how hard the enemy tries, can pluck you out of Christ's hand if you are submitted and surrendered to Him. Precious friends, we are to live only one day at a time. We do not have to do the work of a lifetime in a few hours. We need not look into the future with anxiety, for God has made it impossible for us to fail if we trust Him. He has made it possible for us to be overcomers every single day of the week, trusting in Him, allowing Him to give us the power and the strength to do it. By the exercise of living faith today, we are to conquer the enemy. We must today seek God and be determined that we will not rest satisfied without His presence. We should watch and work and pray as though this were the last day that would be granted to us. If we are right with God today, we are ready if Christ should lay us to rest today. Dear friends, Jesus will lead the way over the rocky road of life if we will only follow Him. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Isaiah 41, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, the divine hand that holds us never lets go. As we determine to place ourselves under a well-balanced diet of spiritual teaching and feeding ourselves with God's Word. What a day of rejoicing that will be when Jesus places a golden crown on our head and says, come, ye children of the kingdom, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Won't that be wonderful? I look forward to that day. Fact of the matter is, I have a very hard time waiting for it. When the Lord says we need patience, it's so difficult to have patience to wait for the Lord to come. I keep wondering, if the Lord doesn't come soon, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to have to apologize to many others. Let's pray earnestly for a heart that is right with Jesus so that He can come soon. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us when we're ready. He's going to come to get His people.